Brother Tim for the song selection this morning. The song's about the cross. I've entitled the lesson, The Stumbling Block of the Cross, because that's what I see in Galatians 5 and verse 11. Here's what Paul said. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. You may be using a version that says the offense of the cross, and that's fine. In our text today, let's notice that Paul didn't preach a gospel of circumcision. Circumcision is connected with the Old Covenant. The best explanation of this passage is really appears that Paul is making a statement in view of things that happened with regard to Timothy. Timothy having a father that was not a Jew and a mother who was converted to Christ, and he was very useful to Paul in going throughout the world and preaching the gospel, but he would be more effective in reaching the Jews if he submitted to circumcision, which he did. And even though Paul does not mention Timothy in this context, it's very helpful to keep that in mind, because what Paul says is related to that incident where he circumcised Timothy. It was one of those cases of becoming all things to all men that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 9:19-22, wherein Timothy submitted to circumcision in order to relieve some of the hindrances that would be presented to him in going with Paul and preaching the gospel, first in the synagogues, you recall, and then turning to the Gentiles. In reply to this, Paul asked the question, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? The significance of still preaching circumcision must be understood as just an admission of doing that for the sake of the argument that the circumcision of Timothy was preaching circumcision. Individuals may look on the fact that Paul circumcised Timothy, so that must be a part of the gospel that Paul is preaching. And Paul is making the point here that really that's not the case. Otherwise, the time in which Paul may have preached circumcision would have been prior to his conversion. Had Paul preached that circumcision was essential for salvation, the Jews would not have followed him around to undermine his work and to persecute him. On the contrary, they would have supported his work if he teach that. So the fact that he was being persecuted by the Jews was positive proof that he was not preaching a gospel of circumcision. He was not preaching the same thing that the Judaizing teachers were teaching. He suffered persecution at the hand of the Jews, and we can read that all through the pages of the New Testament. Why is a subject like this important? The offense of the cross, the stumbling block of the cross. You and I as Christians love the cross. We love the story of the cross. We love what happened there, even though it was very, very terrible and awful. We love the fact of the cross and what it represents to us as God's people. It was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. An essential part of God's plan. So, you know, as far as we're concerned, sometimes it just does not compute with us that people would take offense at the cross, that it would be a stumbling block for people. The offense or stumbling block of the cross would have been nullified if Paul had taught that the Gentiles must observe the law of Moses. The word for stumbling block or offense originally meant a trap. The trap of the cross. Then it was used to refer to temptation to sin or enticement to go into apostasy. In this passage, though, it clearly means that which gives offense or causes revulsion, that which arouses opposition. Here we learn one of the stumbling blocks of the cross. Had Paul preached that men had to be circumcised in order to be saved, they would have stumbled at his preaching. When he and other apostles and prophets preached that men could be saved without circumcision, these others stumbled at the cross and sought to destroy the preaching of the gospel. Let us note that the cross here is used for the preaching of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as the grounds for man's justification. And that's why you and I, as students of the New Testament, as followers of Jesus Christ, we find it difficult to understand how is it that someone could be revulsed by the cross? How is it that they could stumble at the cross and be offended at the cross? It's inconceivable in the view of the gift Christ made on the cross that any would become offended at that. God's love and mercy is epitomized by the cross and its true meaning. And yet some were offended at the cross of Christ, as we've noticed. They stumbled at the cross of Christ. Who are these people that stumble at the cross of Christ? Well, we've mentioned the Judaizing teachers. Those who wanted to continue to advocate circumcision, they were repulsed by the repeal of circumcision, the removal of circumcision. Paul was often berated and persecuted by Judaizing teachers who were adamant in their demands to continue with circumcision. Galatians 6 and verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, he told the Galatian Christians, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. This group was especially offended at the cross because the cross erased the merits of circumcision. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, that's Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Men are not at peace with God because of circumcision. They are at peace with God through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And their wrath was turned against Paul as he taught in Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Well, what does, Paul? Faith, working through love, he says in Galatians 5 and verse 6. Faith, working through love. To more fully devastate the position of the lovers of circumcision, Paul stated in Philippians 3 and verse 3, we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see how Paul is responding to the challenge of these people? Paul asserted that the saints at Colossae had been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ while uncircumcised in the flesh, and this is what offended the Jews. But he showed that this was effected by their being baptized, and he further stated that the old law was taken out of the way, being nailed to the cross. In Colossians 2, beginning in verse 10, in him, that is in Christ, you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting in decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So you see that by the symbol of the cross, the offer of God for reconciliation to man, forgiveness of sins, doesn't come through circumcision. It comes through that death of Jesus on the cross. So, who is offended by the cross? The circumcision. And also, we've hinted at this thus far, but those who love the law. The old law. The law of Moses. They were offended because Moses' law was repealed. It was removed. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions, and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting in decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's talking about the old law. They were the decrees against us. And he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What did Christ do on the cross? He nailed the old law to it. What's the symbolism of that? What does it mean? It means it died on the cross. Just as Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross. It was nailed to the cross. It's dead. Paul taught the Ephesians also that the law had passed in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. By the blood of Christ. Notice, by the blood of Christ. Not by circumcision. Not by your observance of the law. But by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups. Now what groups is he talking about in this context? He's talking about the two major groups of people relative to this subject. Jews and non-Jews. He made both groups into one. They're not two groups anymore. They're one in Christ Jesus. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. No more animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles, and especially in the body of Christ. And it might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The enmity between people, between the Jews and the Gentiles, that is put to death because both are one in Christ now. So in his death on the cross, Jesus abolished the law, and he brought both the Jew and the Gentile unto God through the cross, with no difference between these two groups of people as they relate to God and enjoy his wonderful blessing of reconciliation. The inferiority of the law was often shown in John 1 and verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews were not ready to conceive this point, and they were offended when it was pointed out to them, but it was the truth of God. Galatians 2, 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Paul said, then Christ died needlessly. What was the purpose of the death of Christ if a man could be righteous through the law? Thus, those who loved the law were offended by the cross. And Paul wrote in Galatians 5, and beginning in verse 3, I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You can't just take part of it, is the point. You know, how many people do we know today that even today, want to take a part of the scriptures and follow them, but as far as the other part is concerned, they don't want to follow it. And I'm talking about the New Testament scriptures under which we live today. The same practice is going on. If a man receives circumcision, Paul says, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. Every word of it. But he says, now if you do that, in verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You've been cut away from Christ. You don't belong to Christ if you seek justification by the law. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace, Paul says there in Galatians 5 and verse 4. They had a very difficult time accepting a Savior who released all men from the bondage of the law of Moses. Now, I understand that a little bit. I understand that it's difficult for people who have been taught something all of their lives to make an abrupt change like this. I understand that. The apostles understood that. The Lord understood that. The Lord sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help the apostles with that message and presenting it to people and having it affirmed beyond question to people so that that would ease their difficulty in making the change. Those who were offended in the cross are really offended in God. Who else do we know of from our study of the New Testament that we could say stumbled at the cross, were offended by the cross? What about the self-righteous man? Paul in Romans 6 and verse 23 indicates to us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The self-righteous are offended by the preaching that they need to be reconciled to God. The cross presented a true picture of man's state, that he's lost in sin without a Savior. The self-righteous was offended by the idea that he stood in need of someone to die in his place, to die for him. And yet Paul declared in Romans 5, verses 6, and 8, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul then developed the picture of God's grace by saying in verse 10 of Romans 5, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Not reconciled to God through obeying the law. Not reconciled to God because we've been circumcised. But reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Paul also stated that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he gave this gospel message of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Jesus himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But this was offensive to those who believed that they had no guilt because they lived under the law. So the self-righteous man, who is condemned by the teaching of the Lord, and continues to be condemned by the teaching of his apostles and prophets in the pages of the New Testament, was one of the categories of people who were offended at the cross, who stumbled at the cross. Also, lovers of wisdom. Now, when we say lovers of wisdom, we're not talking about the people who cherish the book of Proverbs. We're not talking about the people who pray to God for his wisdom, the highest kind of wisdom. We're not talking about that. We're talking about lovers of worldly wisdom. These were offended at the cross because of the simplicity of the gospel message. Paul disappointed many who sought a deep, learned treatise on philosophical questions of the day. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To Paul, the preaching of the gospel was not to be accomplished by the use of words or speech that were highly familiar and taking advantage of worldly wisdom. That would distract from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Instead of speaking with great eloquence in philosophical speculation, which might hide the cross, he taught the gospel using plain and simple language. Paul repudiates any wisdom that is not derived from God. The simple gospel is not to be mixed with the world's wisdom statement, with the world's wisdom doctrine. And the Judaizers were mixing it with the law, thus making it void. Modern preachers sometimes mix the gospel with science. And they talk about the fact that God put in motion evolution. And they mix science with the gospel. And they regard it as a fitting connection with evolution. And they make the gospel void when they do that. They take away from the gospel of Christ. And there are no gospel words and phrases that are worn out, that need to be replaced with modern spurious deductions. None of that. Though Paul could have delved into a scholarly background, very much so, because he was a highly intelligent person. He could have delved into a scholarly background, but he didn't. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. When I came to you, brethren, he tells these Corinthian Christians, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Well, what did you do then, Paul? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So as highly intelligent as Paul was, what did he say when he was with people? He told them about Jesus Christ. He told them what Jesus Christ taught. He encouraged them to go to the cross and look at their own sinfulness and seek the forgiveness of their sins before God through God's means. That's what Paul did. He talked about Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. What did it mean? What was it all about? In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You see what he's saying right there? He's not saying now the wisdom that you pray to God for and the wisdom that you find in the Holy Scriptures is foolishness. No, no, no. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what the world says to you is wise. What the world puts on you, this is the way to be wise. Paul's saying, none of that. None of that. That's foolishness with God. Paul was so afraid of trends toward wisdom of the world that he warned these Christians about it. Do you think it'd be good for us to be warned about it as well? He said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. But doesn't that same haunting fear reside with each one of us? As disciples of our Lord, every soldier of the cross, the apostle expects of them an exclusive preoccupation with pleasing Christ. Do not be deceived by the wisdom of the world. and in talking about the world, who are the other people that the scriptures show us take offense at the cross of Christ? Who are they? The lovers of the world. They are offended by the purity that is demanded by the cross of Jesus. Worldliness has always had its lure dangling before the interests of people. And when the cross demanded that folks should die to past sins and walk in a new life, then some people didn't like that. And so they stumbled at that. They were offended at that. It is incompatible to be lovers of the world and followers of Jesus Christ at the same time. So we are warned in Philippians 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you." You see, this wasn't new to them. Paul had told them over and over again, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. You see that? "Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping." He wasn't happy to tell them this. This was not good news. This is news about people that are following the devil. This is news about people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why were they? Because the cross of Christ demanded death to the world. And some were just unwilling to die to the world. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see what Paul is using there to symbolize his death to the world? Paul's not cozying up with the world. And he's warning every other Christian to stay away from the world. Do not adopt its way of thinking. Do not adopt its way of living. Keep it far from you. The world is where the devil has the power. The world is where the traps are laid to destroy you and capture your soul and prevent you from entering the eternal kingdom. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What a giant of a Christian. It was by the cross that one is separated from the world and inducted into the kingdom of Christ. And to show his relationship with great boldness, Paul wrote in Colossians 3, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see what he's saying right there? He's talking about every Christian. Every Christian has died to the world. Don't let it suck you back in. You're dead to it. You belong to Christ now. He goes on to say in verse 5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire, to greed," which amounts to idolatry. "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." We don't want to be sons of disobedience, but we must die to the world. "To all saints came the admonition in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, that passage speaks to me, and it says, buddy, you better examine yourself. And you better take stock. Do you love the world? No, it's not an easy thing to die to the world. It's what we know when we when we're born into this world and we grow up under the influences of other people and we're familiar with the world and we know things about the world. It's not easy to die to the world. But we want the love of the Father in us, don't we? It's easy to see why lovers of this present world would become offended at the cross of Christ. Because the cross says, die to the world. The cross is a symbol of death. And some people are just offended at that, aren't they? And then we learn from the New Testament also, and finally, that the impenitent and the willful people of this world are offended by the demands of the cross because of its demands for obedience to its gospel. Even to this day, many are still offended by the cross. Paul plainly drew a parallel between the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the real meaning of the cross, and our own obedience to the gospel as we die to sin and are buried in water baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, according to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. And verse 6 of that passage says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now that's a great challenge, isn't it? But it's one that Christians have accepted. We can do it with God's help. The challenge has been accepted. This gospel of the cross makes us free from sin in Romans 6, 16 through 18. Impenitent people, strong-willed people, hard-hearted people when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, are offended by the demands of the cross because it compels them to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, according to Galatians chapter 5. Look at that passage briefly. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. How many people do you know that live with this philosophy? Talking about adults. I'll do whatever I please. You know, that's a very popular philosophy of life for a lot of people, isn't it? I'll do whatever I please. You and I know that the scriptures say you can't do whatever you please. You can't do it at all. That's in opposition to the Holy Spirit of God. He goes on to say in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, so that there be no question about. What does that really mean? I'll do whatever I please. He says the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, we know what they are. We've seen them. We may have seen them in ourselves. They're evident. They're not hidden. And here they are. And he lists some specifically so that there would be no question. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In Galatians 5 and verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? With the flesh and its passions and desires. Crucified. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means making the choice to put it to death. Put it to death. And don't resurrect it from the dead. Put it to death. The preaching of the cross today, as man's only means of salvation, is still a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for a lot of people. People are offended by it. People stumble at it. Many have trouble admitting that Jesus is the way of salvation. So long as one is willing to admit that Christ is one of many ways to salvation, then men are not offended by the preaching of the cross. However, these men are unwilling to preach and believe that He is the only way that men have access to God. The cross of Christ proved that to be the case. And Jesus said many times, and it is recorded for us by His very words, that He is the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. I leave you with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross. What does the cross symbolize for you today? Is it an offense? It's not to the Christian. We love the cross. We appreciate the cross. We preach and teach the cross. We rejoice in the cross for everything that it means for our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you for listening to my lesson today. I appreciate it so very much. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we ask you to think seriously about that. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you repent of your sins, you're going to confess Him before men, and your desire to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sin and to be faithful to Him to the very best of your ability, you can become a Christian this very day. We can help you in another way. If you need spiritual help, we ask you to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ this very day, and we will assist you. While together, we encourage you by standing and singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer.